Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
I recently heard somebody say that there is so much of the world in the church and so much of the church in the world that it's hard to tell them apart. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement, unfortunately. I think there's an awful lot of truth in that statement. And I think a lot of it is the well-intentioned but unfortunate efforts of Christians to make the church more attractive to unbelievers for the purpose of evangelism. When you make attracting unchurched people to church your primary goal, then you're willing to overlook a lot of other things and cut a lot of other corners and suppress a lot of other biblical instructions that otherwise you might pay closer attention to, because after all, we've got to do this in order to reach people. And that's the most important thing, right? Wrong? That's not the most important thing. That is an important thing, and we should be concerned about it. The Lord told us to. But that's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing? The most important thing is obeying God. The most important thing is being true to His Word. The most important thing is in honoring God by being obedient to His Word. The most important thing is being faithful to God and being holy in our lives, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, because that's what God produces in the lives of His children. We are to becoming more Christ-like. Our fidelity to God and to His Word is most important. God forbid that we should have an unconcerned attitude toward those who are lost and ignore them as if we don't have any responsibility to them. God forbid that that should be true, but God forbid that we should use the commands to evangelism as a pretext for bringing the world into the church. So that many churches you go into today seem more like a nightclub than a church. And many people think, that's good, because now we're attracting people. And here's what James has to say about that in James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you for joining with me on the Beacon Broadcast on this Wednesday, July 18, and our deepest gratitude for those radio listeners whose financial contributions keep this Bible teaching ministry going on this station. Flirting with the world. Dangers of worldliness. And James tells us three things that will do to us if we start down that road. Flirting with the world, number one, alienates us from God, verse 4. Flirting with the world, number two, desensitizes us to the Word of God, verse 5. And flirting with the world, number three, diminishes our supply of grace, verse 6. And that's where we're going today. But He gives more grace, we read in verse 6. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what is grace? Well, there have been a number of different definitions offered for that, as you know. Probably the simplest one that is correct is that grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is always unmerited. Grace is not wages. Grace is not a deserved reward. Grace is unmerited favor. And the favor can take many different forms, but grace is God's enabling us at the point of need. And that's another definition of grace. God's enabling at the point of our need. Where we are unable, God is able. Where we can't, God can. Where we are at the end of ourselves, then God steps in to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And God gets the glory in doing that because He has allowed us to come to the end of ourselves so that we know that this was not something I did. I couldn't, but God did. Praise God. I give Him the glory. There's a hymn that I hear from time to time. I love it. It goes something like this. He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits. I forget how the rest of it goes here. But out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's grace, God's unmerited favor. Somebody said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's another good definition. All of these definitions of the word grace have their own particular emphases, and they all point to different aspects of grace. But here's the point. God is a God of grace, and God delights to shower grace, particularly upon His people. That's the first part of verse 6. But He gives more grace. He gives more grace. There's an assurance of abundance of grace from the throne of God, from the heart of God, from the riches of Christ, from the goodness of God and His desire to help and bless His people. There is promise of much grace, but, and here's the point, when we succumb to divided loyalties, God does not cast us off. He doesn't cast off His true children, but He also holds back on the grace. God resists the proud. That's what worldliness is. Flirting with the world is our pride showing through. We think we know more than God. We think our evaluations of reality are more correct than God's. We think that satisfaction and happiness comes from the world more than it comes from Christ and from the Word of God, as God's Word tells us. We show our pride, which is our rebellion, our resistance to God. Even when we do that, God is such a God of grace that He gives grace to overcome these needs. Do you think the Scripture says, in vain the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And what does He do when He's yearning jealously to keep His children close to Him? Verse 6, but He giveth more grace. Grace sufficient to overcome our sinful longings. Grace to fulfill God's jealous requirements of love. His demands are great indeed, but His grace is greater. He gives what He commands. He supplies what He demands. God gives us what He requires of us as we look to Him for us. Our daily needs are met with daily grace. Our extra needs are met with extra grace. Our overwhelming needs are met with overwhelming grace. more to follow. He giveth more grace. But here is the warning about our hindering pride. Therefore, he gives more grace, or rather, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 5, 5, God resists the proud. Pride that keeps us from acknowledging that we are wrong, that we are disobedient, that we are sinful. Pride that keeps us from confessing our sins, acknowledging them, and forsaking them. Pride that keeps us from asking for God's help when we obviously need it. As we start down this road of worldliness, we need God's help. We need God's grace. Why don't we cry out to Him for it, to give us the grace we need to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? Therefore, pride keeps us from receiving more grace. Oh, God gives more grace, but pride cuts off this wonderful and abundant supply. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That means, of course, the unbeliever who is proud. But when Christians become proud, they lose a great measure of grace that otherwise would be theirs. When Christians humble themselves before God, they receive His grace. What happens when a sinner, an unbeliever, humbles himself before God, acknowledges his need, cries out to God for mercy, cries out to God for help, for cleansing from his sin? What happens? God gives abundant grace. He's no longer proud. He's been humbled by the work of the Spirit of God. And therefore, God, who resisted him formerly in his pride, now gives grace to the humble. Well, the same thing is true to a lesser extent to the children of God. A child of God can never become as proud as an unconverted rebel. We've been subdued. But we can become proud, can't we? We know that. Our pride can grow or diminish. We can become proud as believers, or we can be humbled as believers. When we become proud, we diminish the supply of God's grace. When we become humble, we increase the supply of God's grace. Therefore, what should we do? Well, we better run to Jesus and acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our weakness and acknowledge our pride and humble ourselves before Him and ask Him for the grace which He delights to give and which He has promised. Persistent worldliness, listen to me now, means no saving grace. Are you a better friend of the world today than you were a year ago? You're heading in the wrong direction. Are you a better friend of God today than you were a year ago? Why not? Peace comes to those who humble themselves. Pride blinds us to our true condition and need. And therefore, the truly wise will ask God's help to make us humble.
Support this radio ministry.
And then humbly petition God to grant greater grace. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that truly feels thy blood freely shed for me. Until tomorrow, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.